Why don't you open to a couple of places? 1 John again. 1 John. And how about the third chapter of 1 Corinthians? Hallelujah. So over in 1 John, why don't we just pick on this for a minute? We'll skim through again, passing in review. 1 John, first chapter, and then put a marker over there. We'll be over in Corinthians. Hallelujah. Oh, passing in review briefly. The issue in this book is if you're born again, that somewhere down the line it has to show up. And that's very, very difficult verses are in this book. And it seemed like the one thing I needed to wait on was knowing God more in the nature of His love. Not that He didn't love me, but the more that His love developed in me, the more I could look over at Him and understand how He works. So John, you know, he walked in a lot of that. And so his writing, sometimes he just writes past us. And so he just makes statements that people of grace just, in fact, especially eternal security people, oh, they hate it. He that sins is of the devil. No explanation or nothing. Anyway, so this is why he says things like he does in this book and also in the war that he had engaged himself in with doctrine. How about just kicking in at the third verse? That which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that you may also have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with, the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. And these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full. That this is the message we've heard from Him, declare unto you that God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all. Then the sixth verse, if we say then we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light, as He is in the light, in particular talking about that nature He has that supplied what we need to be born again by, in Him was life, and the life was the light of men. Same gospel, John, only the gospel of John. It's all coming out of His mind. If we walk in the light, as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. But if we say that we have no sin without walking in that light, in particular, without being born again, and His truth is not in us. Now, I used to wonder why He fought so hard for this. And in particular, like the second chapter in the ninth verse, he that saith he's in the light and hateth his brother is in darkness even till now. So the primary dividing line eventually, that whether a man had been born again or not, John says it's because he walks in the light of that nature that Jesus gave him, and blood cleanses him from sin, and he has fellowship with his brother. And instead of gravitating any more towards the sin nature, he continues to love his brother, grow stronger and stronger. And this was a dividing line he used, was your love for each other. Well, the one reason that John began to teach like this is because of what began to invade the church. And the churches of present, the ones he was probably writing to when he said the elect lady, was the churches in and around Ephesus. And that's where John spent his last days. fact, at about 100 years old, he's Isle of Paphos, Turkey, penal colony, breaking up rocks. Well, he outlived Domitian the emperor and came back. And he still ministered around to the churches in Asia Minor, and in particular, that area. And so they believe that he was writing to either else a pastor or sister churches. But it didn't matter. It was the time period it put him in, and he was still saying the same things. So he had engaged in something that was going on at that time, and he was turning it back and setting doctrine. Just like Paul, though he was called to the Gentile, he probably was about the only one that believed they could be saved after a while. Peter had to have a visitation. But Paul just loved to minister to the Jew. And every time he did, he'd get in trouble. He sat at the feet of Gamaliel. And the law he once defended and put Christians to death over, he now used to defend them and prove that Christ was indeed the very Christ. And you would not hate to be a Pharisee in the synagogue that he came into and challenged. They'd end up beating him up and throwing him out of town because he could hammer you to death. So he did a good job with Judaism. And not only Judaism, it's when the born-again Jews kept trying to add more and more law to the believer. And by saying that they were perfected by keeping the law even after that they were born again. But some of Paul's first great fights was like Hebrews. Somebody says, I don't think Paul wrote that book. Well, I do. I don't know anybody that had that much knowledge concerning the law except Paul. And so in Hebrews, Paul took the stance of defending the Hebrew believer against the ones that was trying to turn them away from Christ. But he also defended Judaism. But John, there seemed like there was another enemy in the camp, especially near the end of his life. And this is why he would say things like the fifth chapter says. No, four. Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits, whether or not they are of God. Because many false prophets has gone into the world. And hereby know you the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that confesses not that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God. And this is that spirit of Antichrist, whereof you have heard that is to come. And even now is already in the world. But as we close this chapter out, I just love the 15th verse. It's what I was quoting earlier. And if we know that he hear us, whatsoever we ask, we know we have the petition that we desire of him. And of course, a petition he addresses in the 16th is one that would, concerning a brother that kind of went into that kind of sin. All unrighteousness, he said, is sin. And that's the one that most of us believers are familiar with. Is trying to do good, but still got sin in your life, things like that. Well, he said here, if any man, 16, see his brother sin a sin that's not unto death, he shall ask. And we covered this one last week. And he, God, shall give him, the man doing the intercession, life for them that sin not unto death. He said, there is a sin unto death, and I do not say that he should pray for it. Well, then he goes on to say in 17, all unrighteousness is sin, and there is a sin that's unto death. Now, when Paul was defending the Hebrew believers, against the elders, Pharisees, those Hebrew scholars. When they would come in and a little bitty Hebrew believer was on milk, and they would thunder and rail on them. And as long as they stayed on milk, they ran the danger of denouncing Christ, counting the blood of the covenant unholy, and trotting underfoot the blood of Jesus Christ, and despiting grace. So Paul, as a champion, was defending the little Hebrew believer. That's what that book's about. Every shadow being fulfilled. Incredible book. Incredible. Well, when it says there's a sin unto death, and you're thinking, is it the unpardonable sin? Most of you probably are not too capable of even committing it. Whenever they can see your fingernail marks drug down an entire dam to keep from falling. God, I don't want to fall away. I don't want. And then think when you've fallen away. Do you know how many people I've dealt with that think they've committed the unpardonable sin because they got beat to death by circumstances and sins and they just gave up? Not that they didn't love God, they just couldn't hold on, and they thought they committed the unpardonable because they had known Him so well. I said, oh, you probably wouldn't have been able to commit it even. But the unpardonable sin has everything to do with you dismissing Christ as the only way to the Father, and accepting another form of salvation. Well, when he said here, there is a sin unto death, I say not to pray for that. And this sin unto death is number one. It was these guys that was coming in and preaching. It wasn't casting a devil out like they taught us on milk. Did Jesus come in the flesh, you filthy devil? And the devil says, yes. And then what do you do with him? He wasn't talking about the devil. He was talking about the doctrines these men were bringing into the early church. First century, second, third, fourth. So this is the kind of war John was engaged with. That's why he mentioned that so many times. Any of these that come in confessing not that Jesus Christ came in the flesh, they're the Antichrist. It's the spirit that's in the world. Well, they're the ones that's beginning to commit the sin that's unto death, because they're turning themselves over to it, and they're turning anybody over to it that will follow. So Paul, he dealt with the Jew. John was dealing with this kind of invasion. In fact, let's go to 2 John. Begin with the first verse. The elder unto the elect lady and her children, whom I love in the truth. And not I only, but also they that have known the truth. For the truth's sake, which is he dwells in us. And shall be with us forever. Grace be with you, mercy and peace from God the Father, and from the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of the Father, in truth and love. I rejoice greatly that I have found thy children walking in truth, as we have received commandment from the Father. And now I beseech thee, lady, not as though I wrote a new commandment unto thee, but that which we heard from the beginning, or we've had from the beginning, that we love one another. And this is love, that we walk after his commandments. This is the commandment, that as you have heard from the beginning, we should walk in it. And then here he goes again now. For many deceivers are entered into the world. Now we're talking about time passing here. Time. For many deceivers has entered into the world who confess not that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh. This is a deceiver and an antichrist. Look to yourself that we lose not those things which we have wrought, but receive a full reward. Whosoever transgresseth and abide not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God. He that abideth in the doctrine of Christ, he hath both the Father and the Son. If there come any unto you and bring not this doctrine, receive him not into your house, neither bid him Godspeed. For he that biddeth him Godspeed is a partaker in what he is advancing. Now notice 7th verse again, re-quoting from 1 John, "For many deceivers are entered in the world who confess not that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh." Now, John, being about 100, took care of Mary, the woman, "Behold thy son." What did he say? "Honor your father and mother, and what will happen to you?" No wonder he lived so long. He took Mary as his own mother into his house, and she lived out her days. It's incredible. Well, now some time's passed. He says many deceivers has come into the world. And the problem that he's been trying to explain with the new nature, if you're walking in the light as he's in the light, then we will have fellowship one with another. But if you're walking in darkness and claim your light, you're deceiving yourself and you're a liar. And for those who took Jesus out of the equation and preached that he isn't the way to God, and he did not come in the flesh, they have no new nature. So which way do you think they're going to gravitate? Because when that death nature gets loose, that's what it produces. It isn't the love he was talking about. You're void of a new nature, and you're void of Christ. So when they started preaching this, this is what he was fighting so hard to turn it back. Many deceivers has come. Many, he says, who preach. He didn't come in the flesh. Look at the outcome 2,000 years later now, even. Now this kind of thing was entering into the church. He said many deceivers come in beginning to preach that Jesus Christ did not come in the flesh. So here we got someone then. He said, there is a sin unto death. I say not to pray for that. And that's what Paul or John was so taken to defense for the elect lady, saying, look, if they come not with this doctrine, don't even bid them Godspeed. You're a partaker of their evil deeds. Well, you know, to me, it was against God's nature not to pray for somebody. But then I realized in the judgment he taught me, in God's judgment, then I was able to understand more about this. Generally, when God judged somebody, it was a great act of mercy, such as the sorcerer, Bar-Jesus, Sergius Pilate, the governor, deputy actually. And the sorcerer was Jewish. So that's why Paul stood up to him and said, "Why do you not cease to pervert the right way of God? You'll not see light for a season." But as I said, I'd much rather be Bar-Jesus, the sorcerer who got judged by Paul, than the one who was left alone and had been in hell for 2,000 years. Same way with the man who was introducing leaven into the foundation of the church. That he would have his father's wife. He was also judged. Paul said, turn him over to Satan for the destruction of his flesh. For what ultimate purpose? That he'd undoubtedly only die to himself, repent in the face of death itself, knowing it was a judgment. After this judgment was done publicly, then he wasn't much good to the devil anymore. So might as well get him out of the way. So I understood that judgment took a step further. It was actually a great, incredible act of mercy on the part of the people generally being judged. Now these ones, there's a sin unto death. The one is excluding Christ from the equation and turning people over to it. And it's they themselves denying Him. If you withstood Him and judged Him and had it all come to pass and Him to repent in the face of death, wouldn't you rather that happen to you? So is it not an extreme act of mercy? Well, let's go on over to Corinthians. Let's look at these little sins that you get involved in. Do you know? Oh, yeah, every single one of them. If I work that part, know everything about you, get on the elevator, you know. I would probably go over to the gambling casino and explain to all the preachers that I'm doing it for the good of the kingdom. I'd probably get arrested after hitting it every time, but who knows, you know. And I would give the money to God, at least for a while. It doesn't work like that. Now, God deals with a person's heart. Only time He'll step inside, if you want Him to, in your heart, even if there's consequences with it. And he'll do that when there's a whole lot at stake. He needs you to turn from something because you're heading down a path of destruction. And so then sometimes He'll show me something, but I can't just stand it up there. I know a lot, most of the time when there's a spirit present, I know that, especially if He's one of their friends. Moving on. Let's go to Corinthians. Lord, let's kick in. How about 9th verse of the 3rd chapter? Now we are laborers together with God. Ye are God's husbandry. You are God's what? Building. Now don't think wood and stuff. Think stones. You're God's building according to the grace of God which is given unto me as a wise master builder. Paul says, look, I've laid the foundation and another builds thereon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ crucified, you know. So take heed. In other words, be very careful what kind of construction material you put on the foundation He's given to me as a master builder. Now, if any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stone, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire. And the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is, which is the kind. Refiner's fire that burns the dross out of the metal, and you end up with pure metal. Burns the dross out of gold, smelts gold. It's a refiner's fire. And if you wanted to know what it looked like, it would pretty much be filtered through the Word, but Paul is already very clear. He says, you'll be judged according to my gospel, which he knew God give it to him. And that's according to what you do with that new nature he gave you. And he used the Ten Commandments to demonstrate the new nature that moved inside of us. That now we don't have to commit adultery. But under the law, they said, I wouldn't even have known covetousness. How the law said, thou shalt not covet. He said, I wouldn't even have known what it was. Why? Because that's the nature they were born with. But when you were born again, he said, I'll write my laws in your heart, in your mind I'll put them. I'll be your God. You'll be my people. And then he said, our conscience would bear witness. Meanwhile, our thoughts accusing or excusing one another, which is saying, there is no thought that my new nature and conscience accuses that I will excuse. Because I have the strength to walk out of it. So do you. Paul said we'd be judged according to that standard. Now, thank God that we received the Holy Spirit, but I can tell you, if he didn't get to come because somebody, doctrined him out of your life. The new nature is still enough because it dealt with the power of sin to be able to overpower your mind and take you down. So they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they which are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. Romans 8. Now explaining the man that's been born again. They that are after the flesh think after they with death natures, think after the things that be of the flesh. Their mind is brought under ascendancy to the death nature, and they end up sinning even if they don't want to. That the born again man? My mind has now been brought under subjection to the new nature, and the devil does not have the power to make me sin, even if I'm not filled with the Holy Spirit. But I do have him. I have the Holy Spirit, therefore, he's my teacher. Therefore, if I don't have faith, he does what's necessary to teach me how to have it. And he'll never stop. All things are possible to him that believeth. He doesn't step around you to do the miracle. He brings you up to the occasion. That's what I say. So the refiner's fire on that day is going to come sweeping through your lively stone in God's building. You've been placed on the foundation. What did you do? Did you spend your life teaching people the Holy Ghost is not for today? Miracles are not for today? What did you do? You know, he even bore your failures. He said, when that tried and it hits that fire, and you got anything left that didn't burn, and you're still standing on the foundation of Jesus Christ crucified, he says, you won't have a reward, but you yourself shall be saved. Isn't that tremendous? Some of you look relieved. Oh, at least I get in. Well, let's look at this next part. Wait till I get that one book out. And the only reason I haven't done it is somebody gave it to me. And the problem is they believed it. It was a horrible book. And I'd like to kind of got it out and just to show you what people are putting on the foundation. But I'm not going to at this point. But he misquoted this verse coming up. Then at 14 says, 14th verse, if any man's work abide, which he has built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he will suffer loss. But look at this. But he himself shall be saved. Yet so as by fire, that got anything Jesus could bear for you in your failures, he did. It was burned up in the last final judgment as you go into glory. Burnt up. Now watch where this stops though. Next verse. Know you not that you are the temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwell in you? And if any man defile the temple of God, then shall God destroy, for the temple of God is holy. which temple you are. I like the 18, let no man deceive himself. I like that. Well, how did that guy preach it? Oh, you know, when the holiness church I was in, the cigarette defiled the temple. You mean this cigarette? You should have heard me propitiate this gospel in the mills. We'd go in the break shack. Some of them would almost leave when I'd come in. Now I don't blame them. You mean this 3-inch cigarette's going to send me to hell? I said, maybe not, but it makes you smell like you've already been there. They tried to tell me that temple, you know, in his book and everything, see, they're defiled, that temple, drinking, smoking, chewing, and going with girls that do drink, smoke, and chew. See, it's not, you know, through assimilation, it's not the subject. The subject is you are God's husbandry. You're God's building. My contribution was an incredible foundation of Jesus Christ crucified. Now you can build on that, but careful how you build. Because it's going to be tried by fire and everything. It's going to be burned that is not. But you yourself will be saved. As by the refiner's fire, when the incredible mercy of Jesus followed his home and took our punishment just one more time, my failures. He said, know you not that you're the temple of God? That he wasn't talking about you individually. He was talking about the contribution and the part you played. That's why he said, if you defile the temple. Now, this is after all the trash has been burned and these guys just made it barely through because they were born again. Then he says, but if you defile the temple, word for defile is not what you think. Tobacco and drink and smoke and chewing, it's destroyed. That's why they think that. You destroy the temple. The only way you can destroy it is by destroying the foundation. This is what John was locked in. Many deceivers has come into the world and they're preaching that Jesus Christ did not come in the flesh. The sin unto death is when you teach a whole bunch of people that they can be saved and know God without getting on that foundation. And you cannot. But he says here, if you destroy the temple, him will God destroy. And that's why when he was teaching about us, our judgment, if you see a man sin a sin, that's unto death. I say not to pray for it. Because if he's turning a bunch of people over to death because he's taking truth away from them, this same one God said that he would destroy. Well, you don't have to worry about the unpardonable. Now, you can pray for this man. He clarified a little bit. Don't take him into your home and feed him. Don't bid him Godspeed. Teaching you this grand new revelation, my foot. But there won't be a day, though, that he doesn't want to take anything you have and get somebody else into heaven with it. And that's why sometimes judgment will take the final step. If God uses somebody to turn someone like that over, then they can go tell them what's going to go on. But if this man destroys the temple, he'll be destroyed himself. And our old friend, and I preached camp meetings with him, his IQ scared me. It's off the board. He's turning millions of people over to death who may have repented under other circumstances. Who was he nurtured and come up under? Men who we watched growing up and was persuaded that God's alive. He said under all of them, so I mean, what cadence do they have now? When he turns and says it's all wrong. Now we understand you. Yes, I did. I graduated from Oral Roberts University. Well, he's rather a healing guy, wasn't he? Yes. Does he believe like you do? Well, no, but I've been illuminated. I'm a messenger. Now, what sin usually needs is just somebody to tell it that it's okay. Come on. If God's judging him, let him. It's his only chance. Whew. Hallelujah. So how about the unpardonable sin? Like I said, none of you are probably capable. It's a little bit heavier. We'll get into it in the next service. Like Paul said on the subject, if God permit. When it came to that, he says, and if God permit, we will go past these things. So that's what I'll say. If God permit. So he drew such an accountable line and says, if you're walking in the light, that the darkness has passed and the true light has come. If we walk in the light, we will love our brother. Why? Because they were pulling them away into darkness and they were not being born again anymore. Therefore, all of this violence, these different things has come is the result of it. But not you. Then this we know that we're born again, that we love the brethren. Hallelujah. And there's other reasons. If you hate everybody all the time, it's not good. It's not a good sign. In fact, in communion, when they begin to, he said, I heard there's divisions among you, and I partly believe it. And I'm thinking, believe it, Paul, believe it. This is 2,000 years later, and you can believe it. He says that those might have preeminence among you. Because there's divisions, there always has to be leaders of the division. So that was who was coming forward. But he said, I'll tell you what Jesus told me. And he says, and I'll tell you even more than that. Because you're not rightly discerning the Lord's body. Many of you are sickly. You're going to die before you die. Disease will move into your body and there's nothing you can do about it except change. And of course, that's not the only reason. But communion, not rightly discerning the Lord's body, we're thinking, when we're taking communion, we're not rightly discerning it. This is the body which is broken for me, and I'm supposed to be healed. What he was talking about is division that had come into the church. And his natural body, the spiritual body, his natural body was a type of it. When the stripes beat and broke his back and they pierced him, as your substitute, his natural body was broke up so that you wouldn't have to. In fact, when you take that communion and you say, look, this is the blood that reunited me with you. I don't have a death nature anymore. But this is your body which was broken for me. If you go to Deuteronomy 25, he says, if there be a man that's in aught against another man, take him before a righteous judge and he'll judge him and they'll get up to 39 lashes. That was for strife. Well, Jesus went before the righteous judge, which was God, and he had no guile in his mouth. And he was judged in you and our place. So that when I take the communion, I can minister that power. That his natural body was broken because it was a type of the spiritual body that's broken up by division. And it wasn't because you took communion wrong and says, oh, I didn't rightly discern it. This was the stripes I was healed by. Then wait for his healing to come on you. It happens sometime. But he was dealing with the division in the first part of the chapter. He says, so don't take this communion wrong. Judge yourself. Make account of it. And you won't be judged and condemned to die of the same thing the world dies of. We don't have to. Once again, what John was saying comes into play. Once again. By this we know that we're of Him. Because we walk in the light. And we love our brother. You may not treat them nice, but you love them. Hallelujah. Did you have a good time?